Last 3 months, counting this month, we've been going through Ephesians, looking at different, like different themes in that are in the book. Each month, a different theme. And this month, we are looking at our purpose and what Ephesians says about our purpose in God's family, just in life in general. And we've talked about how God gives us a mission in life to serve Him. And how that was the first week to segue. We talked about how He gives us the ability to serve Him through His Spirit in ways that otherwise, like on our own, we wouldn't be able to do it. But through Him and through how He enables us, we are able to. And this week we're going to talk about something else, obviously. But it seems like in life, or just throughout life, we tend to just see notice or be aware of what's happening physically, we notice the events of our day, and what we're doing today. We think about what we're going to do during the rest of the day, and we think about what we already did, and we see people and what they do and stuff like that. And in respect to like when we're tempted and temptations and with problems and how we view them, we just see them basically just as physical circumstances, I guess. And it's just, and we look at why things happen, and we only see the physical reasons of why. Let's say I get in a car accident. We say, why did that happen? Well, it's because I was texting or something like that. We just think about the physical reasons, what did I do? What did other people do that caused these things to happen? What happens with that is, part of what happens with that when we do that is that we don't see anything behind what's happening physically. We don't see the urgency, some of the urgency in the in life, and we kind of see. We lose the importance and of, let's say, hell, and the fact that when we die, there is something that happens after that. We don't really think about things that have to do with the spiritual, spiritual things as much. We more so focus on the physical things. We don't think about, when I die, what's going to happen? That's not something that, at least for me, that enters my head that often. I don't think most of us really do. So we kind of lose the urgency of, yes, there is actually hell. And what does that really mean? And there is the opportunity also of being with God, and having a relationship with Him. So kind of to wrap that up a little bit, we take things we focus just on how things relate to us, why things are happening, what do I do to respond to that? And how, what did I do that caused it? How do I try to manipulate my environment and what's happening so that I get a better result next time? And that's kind of what we do, is we end up kind of focusing on ourselves. And the big idea for today is that we are part of a great spiritual war. And that's kind of the contrast to what we usually see. We usually just see the physical side of life, and we kind of forget about the spiritual side. But the reality is there is a spiritual war that we can't really see with our eyes that's going on, and it's kind of behind everything throughout life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. There's a verse I want to read from Ephesians, which you guys probably guessed, but it's towards the end of the book. It's the last chapter, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, or I'm sorry, 10 through 13. We're going to read the rest later. Just kind of refresher. The book of Ephesians was a letter that Paul wrote to the church, and the Christians in Ephesus. That was a town back in the day when Paul was alive. So it was basically a letter and some instructions, some encouragement and things like that for them. And how he kind of wraps it up, towards the end, one of the final things he says is, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So I think he's trying to say is, there's a couple different things he's saying, but the point of it basically is that our life isn't just the events that we see. Behind all of it, there's a spiritual aspect, and there's, like he says, we think it's just against, like he says, flesh and blood, meaning like our physical life. Okay, like maybe I have an argument with somebody here. We think it's just between me and that person, but really there's things behind that. There's, he says, really our fight is against the spiritual forces that are at work. So kind of like good and evil is how you really, how, what it breaks down to is there's good and evil forces in life. And that is what is behind everything and what drives it. And we don't see that, but he's saying, be aware that that's really what's going on. And so then he says, the first thing he says basically is be strong in that, like know, be strong and know that's what you're fighting against. And then he says, you know, basically this is what it is. And then at the end he says, again, take on the armor of God so that you can fight against that. Because that's really what our struggle in life is. And really life is kind of just, the whole thing is basically a struggle. You can talk to anybody at any age and there's going to be something that they're fighting with, you know, there's going to be something in life that they're trying to accomplish or to do. And it's, everything in their life is not going to be going easily. So if you think about life, the whole thing is really kind of a struggle. And so we have to know that behind it, there's a spiritual struggle that's happening and that's what causes it. But anyway, okay. How easy is that for you guys to believe? Or to kind of wrap your mind around? Is that like, oh yeah? Or is it like, eh? Okay. Anyone else?
Wait, what's
the question? So the idea of like the spiritual war that's happening that we don't see with our eyes that's happening, how easy is that to understand and to believe? Yeah, that's what I kind of agree. And maybe there's other, if you guys, you know, that might not be the same for everyone, but it seems like maybe that's a little bit hard to believe because we never actually see it with our eyes, you know? So it's hard to believe. It might almost, you could almost say maybe it's easier to believe that there's a God because there's something inside. It's like, okay, there's something more to life. There's got to be a God, you know? So we kind of believe there's a God. Maybe that's a little bit easier to believe than to believe that there's a God, but also there's evil, there's Satan, and they are fighting, basically, and that's what's behind a lot of the things that happen in life. That, for me, it's a little bit harder to wrap my mind around it. But at the same time, it does kind of make sense, because if there's a God, then where is all the pain in the world coming from, you know? If there's a good God, where's all the pain coming from? And so it makes sense that then, okay, maybe there is good and evil and they are fighting. If there is good and evil, it would make sense that they are opposed to each other. So there's a verse I want to read that kind of talks about that again, and it's in Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 2 through 3, 2 and 3, sorry. It says, I'm going to start in verse 1, actually. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which he once walked, following the course of this world and following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So he's saying, at one point in our life, or one point or another in our life, we all were, we were dead in our sin. Like on the inside of our souls, we were basically dead because of our sin, and we were following, says the prince of the power of the air. And I think he was talking about is Satan. So he's saying, everyone here, including me, we have all basically been following Satan. And it kind of makes sense. Either you're fighting with God, you're a child of God and you're fighting with him, or you aren't. And if you aren't, by default, that means you are you're following Satan, and you are, and it might, you know, it's not going to feel like, okay, I'm following Satan and I'm going to do what Satan wants today. But the reality is, when we do what we think is our own thing, really, we're, what it says is we're doing not really just our own thing. We're doing Satan's thing for him. So if you think about, I mean, if there is a God, then that's good. Then there also has to be kind of a bad side too, because otherwise, where is everything coming from? And I think that's, so hopefully that helps a little bit with understanding it. But anyway, we kind of, I think we see this war in, okay, it's hard to actually see the spiritual war happening, but I think some of the physical things we can see in life that we can say, okay, based on this, maybe there actually is a struggle between good and bad in life. So think about this for you guys, maybe like in how hard it is. There's just like a list of things that I'm going to read that maybe some of them will click for you guys. And how hard it is for us to change. So maybe you see something in your life and you're like, this, you know, this isn't right. I don't want to do this anymore. But it's like you're stuck and you can't change. And how hard, or in how right at the right time, the perfect temptation seems to always come along. Right when you're at like your weakest or something, that's right when a temptation of some type comes along. And it's exactly what you're most vulnerable to right then. Another way, just in how much easier it seems to live a life in rebellion to God instead of as his child. It just seems so much more natural almost to live in rebellion to God than as his child. And along with that, kind of how, when you aren't a child of God, how hard it is to become interested in that. Just on your own. It's like there's no attraction, there's no reason to. And maybe that's because of, or like an evidence of the spiritual war that's happening. And when you do become interested, how hard it seems to actually take the final step of making your decision to follow Christ. Because it's part of what you have to do, but it's just, anyway, I'll just leave it at that. And once you do make a decision to follow Christ, how hard it is to work with him and to really follow Jesus with your life and give your life to serving him. And to following him. So hopefully maybe some of those things make sense, that maybe the reason some of these things are hard in life is because there is a spiritual war going on that we don't normally think about. And maybe these things, how hard they are, makes more sense when you think about the fact that there is more to life than just the physical stuff. So if there is a spiritual war, which I've already talked about this a little bit, but that means there's an enemy. Basically it's Satan. He's the enemy of our soul. It's what, he's our enemy in life. And I want to read a couple of verses to talk about him. First one is Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 17. And, it might seem a little, it's not explicitly saying Satan, but if you kind of follow Isaiah chapter 14, so kind of right in the middle of the Bible, and then verse 12 through 17, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn! How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low! You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit in the mount of assembly on the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let its prisoners go home?" And with this, and based on other places in the Bible where it talks about Satan, basically, it says Satan was an angel. He was a very powerful angel. And it was kind of like he was almost right below God. I mean, there's a big gap, but obviously there's a big gap between God and the angels and their power. But Satan was a very powerful angel. And that's at the beginning. He says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn." He's talking about Satan. What happened was Satan rebelled against God. This is kind of almost in the same way we do that. That's what Satan did first. He rebelled against God, and it says, and then right after that, he says, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid low the nations. So he's saying Satan is kind of the one who, he's saying he was brought down to the earth. He was basically in another place. It says he was cast out of heaven. So this kind of, if you know that, this kind of follows along with that. Basically, and throughout it, he says, you know, he was trying to make himself like God, basically. He says in one spot here, yeah, it says, I will make myself like the Most High. So that's what happened with Satan, is he was one of God's servants, one of his angels, and he wanted to be God. And so he rebelled against God, and obviously as a result of that, he was basically kicked out of heaven. And then another section a little bit later in Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 11 through 29. Says, moreover, the word of the Lord came, let me make sure this is right, yep, okay, came to me, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you where the holy mountain. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitudes of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuary. So I brought fire out of your midst. It consumed you, and it turned you to ashes in the earth, in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. So again, he's kind of talking about Satan and that story that we don't really, I mean, we weren't around for it. But it basically says, you know, God says, I made you. And it kind of gives us a little glimpse of heaven too, because he says, I made you. And I made for your coverings, basically for like, you know, his clothes. He describes kind of what his clothes were like. And the way he does it is with, diamonds and with jewels. And that's precious stones. Yeah, it was precious stones and these beautiful things. And he says, the trim was gold. And so what he's saying is God made what is now Satan, but he wasn't always Satan. He made him, and he was perfect, and he was beautiful, and he was one of God's creations. Basically, he saw how beautiful he was, and how his wisdom, and what it says is his wisdom was basically corrupted, and he basically got a big head, and he became proud because of how wonderfully God had made him, and he tried to take God's place. And he says, as a result of that, towards the end, then he says, I destroyed you. And he calls him a guardian cherub. So it's like, I'm not an expert on angels and all the things in heaven and God's basically how he has everything set up there. But it sounds like Satan was somebody who, a close servant to God. He was his guardian cherub. I don't really know exactly what that means, but it sounds like a powerful angel that was there to serve God and guard him and do his and be like his right-hand man the most, is kind of what it sounds like. But then he turned against God, and he said he threw him to the earth, and he basically cast him out. And that is why. Yeah, and another place it says, like a third of the angels, the other angels left with him. So you kind of get this idea, that's why there is this war, because Satan now hates God, because he cast him out. And obviously the reason God cast him out is because Satan wanted to be God instead of him. So that's kind of where this fight comes from. So it starts with, you know, there was a beautiful angel, he became proud, he rebelled against God. It was kind of a battle, and Satan was thrown out of heaven as a result of that battle. And now he's our enemy. And eventually someday he is going to be thrown into hell. But for now, he's here, and he's fighting against God. And we're kind of the pawns that he's using to try to fight against God with. Which means he is our enemy too. He's not just God's enemy. And there's a place in the Revelations, chapter 12, so this is kind of towards the end of the Bible, chapter 12 verse 17, he's telling the story, and in the story he's talking about this dragon and this woman, and this woman has a baby, and the dragon tries to eat the baby, and some weird, it sounds weird, but what he's talking about is mankind and Mary and stuff, and Jesus, I think, was the baby. And then the dragon is kind of represents Satan. And so this is what he says. So basically, the woman had a baby, and Satan wanted to eat the baby, which would be kind of Jesus. And it says that the earth rescued the baby, basically. And Satan was angry, and it says, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make a war with the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So you have this idea that because Jesus lived, and because he did what, not just because of that, but partly because Jesus lived and he did what he did, and he died for us, and he gave us an ability to know God and be his child, Satan was angry. And he went off to make war with the rest of the woman's descendants, which would be us, the other people on the earth. And so it's, again, it might sound a little crazy, but it's because we can't, right. It sounds crazy because we can't actually see it with our eyes, you know? So we don't really, it doesn't enter our mind most of the time, because it's not something we see in life. That's what's happening. And another spot in First Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. So he describes Satan as like a lion that's hungry and it's angry and it's prowling around, roaring, looking for somebody to eat, meaning us. But so he's saying, be aware of that, be conscious, and be ready to fight against that. And there's kind of three goals that Satan has, it seems like. Obviously there could be more things in this, but there probably are more things in this, but it seems like there's three general goals that are ways that Satan can win, as far as people go. And the first one is, if somebody who isn't a child of God never makes a decision to become a child of God, he kind of wins in that situation, because that's almost like, that's one of like the easier ways for Satan to win, because the person was never became a child of God, and he never had to fight against them, really. They were just always his follower. And it's like, if he can just keep you there, he wins. And there's a couple ways he does that. He kind of takes, if you don't feel like an urgency and understanding, okay, I'm not God's child, and that's kind of why I was created, then, and we don't feel an urgency and saying, wow, that's why I'm here, that's why I'm alive, I need to be right with God. Part of not feeling that is part of Satan trying to keep us from becoming a child of God. And also seeing things in our life that saying, I know if I become a child of God, I have to give this up. Maybe there's a lot of things it could be, but something in your life that you know and you feel inside, you say, I want this so badly right now, I don't want to give it up. And because of that, we don't make our decision to follow Christ. And the result of that is that Satan wins in that situation. Another way is Christians that don't help others to know Jesus. So maybe there's somebody who made a decision to follow Christ, and so Satan, he loses that one. But if that person doesn't go on and tell others about the blessing that they have, then it's not a huge loss for Satan, because that person isn't doing anything that person basically isn't fighting against him. He lost that person, but they aren't fighting him, so he doesn't have to worry about that person that much. So his goal is to keep us from, so if you have made a decision to follow Christ, Satan's, one of his biggest goals is to keep you complacent and make you not really feel an urgency to let anyone else know about it. Kind of ways he does that is by, you know, keeping us from starting tasks that have to do with God's kingdom and serving in God's kingdom and helping other people to come to know him. And finally, if you are a child of God, he tries to make you leave that relationship with God. You know, and then that's a win for him. I mean, that's pretty obvious why, but that's a win for him. So there's kind of three ways that he tries, depending on where you are at with God, there's three ways he might be trying to fight against you. And just knowing that kind of creates an awareness of what's going on. Then you might see things happen in life and say, oh, this is why I feel this way right now. It's because there's a spiritual war going on. And Satan doesn't want me to make a decision to follow Christ. And if you have done that, he doesn't want you to tell anyone else. He wants you to just be a good person and go to church on Sunday if you need to. And then maybe you'd eventually decide, you know what, this isn't for me, and go back to the life that you used to live. And there's a few ways that he tries to accomplish his goals. He kind of plays with us, and he plays with our emotions and our thoughts. I don't know if you've ever felt thoughts of like condemnation and feeling like, I don't know, I guess if you are a child of God, feeling like, or either way, feeling like you don't deserve to be God's child. For whatever reason, there's things in your life and you feel like, because of just the way I am deep inside, there's no way I can be God's child. There's no way I can become God's child. If you are God's child, saying, you know what, this is not working. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. Maybe, you know, thoughts like that, thoughts of condemnation, where he plays with your mind, he puts thoughts in your head, or questions. You can kind of question things in your mind, go, am I really, I know I made a decision to follow Christ and I'm living for Jesus, but am I really a child of God? This one part of my life doesn't look like how it should. Maybe I'm not really a follower of God. And it also helps us justify sin, I guess. You know, if there's things in your life that you know a persistent area of sin in your life, and you keep fighting and struggling against it, and those thoughts of justifying it and saying, you know, it's really actually not that bad. It's one area I struggle with, but everyone has their area. Those thoughts aren't from God. It's not from God. It means it's got to be from Satan. And along with that, I think the result of that is that we feel the emotion of discouragement. We just feel down and we feel like there's no motivation, there's no energy to fight, and there's no energy to go on and continue to be God's child with the joy that God intended for us to have. So through these, you know, temptations and circumstances, there's temptations and there's circumstances and there's people in our life that he'll work through. And basically that he works through that can produce these things. So basically that. So now that we know that, what do we do about it, I guess, is the last thing we're going to talk about. How do we apply knowing that there's this war going on that we can't see, and it's actually like a war, what do we do? Let me go back to that first verse where we read at the beginning in Ephesians 6. I'm going to read what we read and then read a little bit more. So it says, and basically the application is to be strong and know that there's a war and take a stand and fight. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So he says, be strong. And then he says, put on the armor of God so that we can basically take a stand and fight. For you do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So again, he says, you know, take a stand and be strong. The next verse says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me to, may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So basically, people refer to this as like the armor of God, because he goes through and talks about different pieces of armor. I'm going to just go through it kind of briefly and talk about it a little bit. The first thing he says is, put on the belt of truth. The belt is like readiness, so not really readiness. Having a belt is kind of a staple. You need it to basically keep everything in place and to hold your sword and stuff. It holds everything in place. And he says what that is it's the truth. It's knowing the truth about God and knowing the truth of what is really happening, that there is a war and we're fighting in it. So the first thing we have to know is what the truth really is. And then he says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So that was like the thing that protected their vital organs, your heart and your lungs. It's the breastplate that protects you. And it comes through righteousness in God. So it's like, none of us are righteous on our own, but we know that through Jesus and through him dying for us and taking our him living a perfect life and being righteous, which is what that means, is doing everything perfectly and living a right life for God. And still being punished for our sin means that we are therefore righteous in God's place. When God looks at us, he doesn't see us and our failures. He sees Jesus and his righteousness. And that's what protects us. And then he says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So through the gospel, apparently we have peace in Christ. We have peace knowing that we are his child and we are secure and we're prepared. That's kind of what readiness means, is like being prepared through the gospel. That's how we are ready to go. And it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So back in the day when they fought with bows and arrows and swords and stuff, they would light their arrows on fire. Like, let's say there's a town with a wall and they wanted to attack the town. It has a wall around it, so you're kind of stuck. But what they would do is they would shoot flaming arrows over the wall, and they basically burn the town down. And you could also shoot them other people, I guess, and then they'd be on fire or whatever. But basically what we're saying is our shield against the devil's flaming arrows is, he says, it's our faith in Christ. Our faith in Christ and knowing and believing and that faith that we have, that's what protects us from the devil's attacks. And here we go. And take up the helmet of salvation. What do helmets do?
Protect your head.
Okay, so helmets, I said, what do helmets do? Basically, they protect our head. Why is that important? Yeah, if you, that's what controls everything. So it's really fragile and sensitive. So we got to protect it. And what he says is the helmet that protects our, like the head of our heart and our soul, I guess, you could think of it as, is salvation. It's that we have salvation in Christ and we are his child and he has forgiven us for the punishment that we deserve. And through that, we're safe. Like we're protected. And that's what kind of keeps us alive. Because I guess a helmet kind of is what keeps you alive. If you get hit in the head with a helmet, you're toast. If you're wearing a helmet, that will keep you alive. And that's what our salvation in Christ is. It keeps us going and it gives us the life that we have. And then it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So our sword and what we fight with is the Spirit of God that he's put inside of us. And it also says it's the word of God. So it's like when we read the Bible, we're feeding that spirit and we're strengthening the spirit inside of us. But our spirit and God's spirit in us is what fights. Because we all know, I think on our own, just ourselves, we can't really do that much on our own. But with God's spirit inside of us, we are able to fight back. And then it says, praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. And the word supplication means like asking or requesting things to God, or just in general, but in this case it's to God. So he's saying, so fight back basically with God's spirit and with prayer, and with asking God to ultimately fight for us. It says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that my words may be given to me to open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. So he tells us like the different pieces of the armor that we have in our, basically our tools to fight in this war. And he ends it with how we actually attack back is with God's spirit and with prayer. And to pray for others, because through that they are able to fight back. And that's how we stand firm, is by really letting God fight for us and by and through what we talked about. But anyway, and ultimately you've got to basically pick a side. Like that verse we read at the beginning where it said, you know, we were at one point in all each of our lives, we were not following Christ and we were living lives of sin and we were enemies of God. And at that time we were following Satan and we were on his side. And for each of us, we have to pick a side. There's only two sides you can pick, and you've got to pick a side. If you say, I'm not going to pick a side, you are picking a side. Either there's no way to avoid it. You're going to be on one of those two sides. So what I want to ask you is pick a side. I would ask and think, I think really the best thing for all of us, and it's why we were created, is to know God. And to be his child. So my suggestion would be, please pick the side that's with Christ. Pick his side and make your decision to become his child and to serve him and to fight on that side. There is a verse I want to read that kind of goes along with that. It's John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, exactly. No, wait, that wasn't the one I wanted to read. Oh, okay, I remember which one it was. It was chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, I have said these things to you. This is Jesus talking to his followers. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, which means like trouble and problems and struggles. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Ultimately, Jesus is, and God is strong. I mean, that's what he says is, I have overcome, I have won this fight for you. So I would just beg with you, please choose a side that is with Christ. He says he has overcome. That's the only side that is going to win. And what that looks like, like in Acts 2, people ask, you know, how do we make our decision to follow Christ? And he says, this man Peter was speaking to the people. He said they were cut to the heart, and they said, what do we do? And they said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says, basically they're saying, which side do we choose? And he said, they didn't say which side. They said, how do we choose to be with Christ? And he said, make a decision to follow Christ, repent, turn from your life, and be baptized, and become God's child. And he said, the result of that is that you will have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the other section we read in Ephesians, that is the Spirit is what we fight this war with. So a couple more things. So anyway, so please do in life, you're going to choose a side. Please choose a side with Christ. Some of the ways we fight is by resisting him, which kind of is what we were already talking about. But 2 Corinthians 2 has a verse about that I want to read real quick. And we'll be done in just a minute. Okay. So the beginning, remember I said that he discourages us with our thoughts. One way we resist those thoughts is it says, verse 5, it says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So what we have to do is, through the awareness that God gives us in his Spirit, we have to be aware of the thoughts that are being put in our head and say, no, this thought is not from Christ. It's from Satan. And I'm not going to listen to it. And those thoughts of like condemnation and justifying sin, and like the little mind games, the games we play in our mind, those are wars of good and evil and spiritual wars that are happening kind of in our head. Another way we fight is by advancing. In a war, if you just stay in the same place, you're not really winning. You have to advance. And we do that by serving God with our lives. And by working in ministry, like maybe here, being more involved or starting a community group, but always doing more, always continuing to fight and to serve with our lives. There's a place in 1 Corinthians again. Actually, this is the first one, 1 Corinthians, but chapter 15, verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So he says, Christ gives us the victory. And part of how we do that is by, and because he's given us the victory, we keep fighting. And we always increase our work in the Lord and keep fighting and keep going. So think about for you, what is your next step? Maybe you need to choose which side you're going to fight on. And so now know that when you're thinking about that, there is an enemy that doesn't want you to make that decision. So why are you waiting? Is it because you don't want to be a child of God, or because there's a war going on? You know, so think about that, I guess. And or maybe there's a project you need to do to start fighting against Satan. Maybe there's an area of your life, there's people in your life right now that you need to talk to, and you need to share the fact that you are a Christian, you are a child of God. And that's how right now